Everyone, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary Live Cynical Series, and this is the Divine Will eBook Series, where we take a methodical approach to understanding and developing Father Joseph Leo Iannuzzi's doctoral dissertation, which has all of Luis's writings translated from its original Italian context and translate into English. And then most importantly, Father chose to use it for his dissertation. And he set out to prove that everything that Luisa penned, everything that Jesus and Mary spoke to Luisa, was grounded in our Catholic faith. It was Catholic and had nothing that opposes Catholicism. And he successfully defended that. He received abrogation, excuse me, which is the scholastic word for approval. The great thing is that it was done through the pontifical Gregorian University of Rome, which is authorized by the Holy See. So when the Pontifical Gregorian University of Rome says, yes, we approve, so does the Holy See on behalf of them. So again, we have probably the only approved English translations, although, again, not in its entirety. They're not all 36 volumes. So what he did is he synthesized it. But whatever is in English of Luisa's writings, I think is the only approved English translation that's there right now. So you can't go wrong, although you still could go wrong. Even though this has abrogation and approval, there's still going to be opposition. Now, maybe I can get into that later on, but let me first bring in Maureen. Hi, Maureen. Oh, I think you're muted, Maureen.
Hi, Peter.
Okay, hi.
Hi.
Well, you know what? I'm in the same school. I'm always like better safe than sorry, because I've had coughing before, and I've not muted the microphone. I've blown out some people's eardrums. We're just talking about there's going to be opposition. I was looking for my opposition picture page, but I don't know if I have it. But just to give everyone just a quick update, there is something I'd like to just share quickly, and didn't plan on it, but I guess it's within our need to know, I think. Let's just take a look. I got to go back to my email. And, maybe I have it in here. It was a letter. It's not there. It's a letter that's from the Bishop of, I think it's Colorado Springs. And he basically, I'll forward it. I'll forward it instead of looking for it now. He basically put a letter out to all the priests and all the faithful in the diocese, Colorado Springs, and he said due to the cause, quote, being placed on hold and this, that, the other thing, that he's basically forbidden anyone from reading or studying or gathering to share the divine will. Yeah. So again, we got some questions now. This broaches some interesting dilemmas because, yes, the bishop is technically in charge of a certain area that the church is this is his area, or that's his area over there. To forbid something, well, first of all, to forbid something, as we've read, that has and carries the church's imprimatur, nihil obstat. It's not a really good thing to do. In fact, I think it's Cardinal Burke who said that's, what does he say? He said incomprehensible that somebody in the church can go against the church, again, church versus church. But it's happened. So I go back to Maureen when Father Brown was here. He brought a message from the late Archbishop Pacheri of Corrado, and his suggestion was, he really felt strongly about this. His suggestion to us and to others was to meet, gather your cynicals in your homes.
Mm-hmm. Because that's what we do.
Yeah, because really, I mean, the bishop really can't come into your home, even if it's spiritually, and say you can't meet, you can't do this. To forbid anyone from studying it or reading it, that broaches on, see, there's obedience. And then there's what's called a false obedience. And I really think that broaches on a false obedience. It seems like he's being over aggressive. He didn't give a lot of facts. He just gave a few facts. And again, a lot of things that are stemming for the problem that's happening right now, besides the ambiguities. And again, ambiguities are no fault of Louisa, or Jesus or Mary. It's just the church doesn't understand it at this time. That's okay. Jesus said that's going to happen in the beginning because they're going to, the church is going to look at it humanly. But the other situation that that's very damaging is there have been groups and individuals that have taken Louisa's writings and they've sort of added their own touch to it. And that's what happened with the group in South Korea. And then the church got a hold of it and said, no, this is not Catholic. And there were a lot of errors, but it was nothing to do with Louisa's writings. It had to do with what they added to it. Very similar to, if you remember, Maureen, there were two books, I think, that were placed on the forbidden read list by the Vatican when they did have it, that were loaded with errors. And when they approached Louisa, they said, well, you know, look at these two. These are full of errors. And she looked at it and said, yeah, I agree. These are not my writings. So what happened was, and this is documented, her spiritual director took Louisa's writings and sort of on his own said, okay, well, I don't think she meant this. I don't think Jesus meant this. I think he meant that. And he made changes to Louisa's scraps, whatever she wrote. And that was which came under attack, or not attack, but which came under the guise of the Vatican. They said, no, you can't read this. And so again, it's when we usually add to it, mm-hmm. You know, similar to like when Jesus gives the admonition about the, you know, the scripture, you know, do not add to, do not delete, leave it as it is because it's perfect. So again, I wouldn't be concerned about it. Jesus says there's going to be opposition. He says, if there were no opposition to this gift or my writings, that would be unrealistic. I'm paraphrasing. He says there was opposition in my humanity to a great extent. He says, and he also says if they, he says in scripture too, if they don't like you, it's because they don't like me, basically. So,
and I'm thinking, you know, I'm thinking of Peter, mm-hmm. that the persecution sometimes comes within our own church. And I'm thinking of when the Christians had to have mass. Remember the early Christians? Yep. They went into the homes to yep. have mass, yep. and the power was still there. It still went out. And so that was like, Jesus says, that's my real presence. And this is his real presence too. Divine will is his real presence. That's what he calls it. Right.
Yeah.
So if you're true. Taking it into the homes, nothing new under the sun here. This has happened before. That's my thoughts. I don't know if that's, okay, no, that I say that, but I mean, it's happened
true.
Before, and we're not doing anything wrong, and yeah, so
no, and by, you know, again, protected in of itself, but let's just now focus on the dissertation. It has abrogation, has approval. It's authorized. The approval is authorized by the Holy See. You have got many bishops that have approved this the writings here, so. You have no issue really using this. I mean, if you were to use this as your cynical, there should be no opposition to it. But again, there's going to be. If you're meeting on church property, there's always that possibility. The bishop's going to get some bad wind in his ear and may decide to do something. I told you the bishop in the church, one of the churches close to me. Again, there was a divine will cynical going on, not run by Mary's Hill, but by somebody else. And the pastor got some word in his ear that something that was incorrect, and he went with it. And it was so blatantly untrue. I'll tell you what it is. Somebody told him that Father Iannuzzi is not a real priest. And he believed it. He didn't validate it. So he shut down the cynical, saying, you can't use this book, the dissertation, because Father Iannuzzi is not a priest. And then when... when I found out about that, I asked the individual, would you like me to give you, I have a letter from Father Superior in Rome. It says he's a priest in good standing. He has permission to speak about the divine will. I'll give it to you. So I gave it to him. He tried to give it to the priest. The priest didn't want to hear it. It didn't even want to take the letter. So again, there's two opposite effects, Jesus says, with this divine will. There's peace and there's hostility. And again, the delineation, just like Jesus and his humanity, how can some be so in love with our blessed Lord, rightfully so, and some despising him so much they want to kill him? Is it any different today? Our church is divided. Our politics are divided. our world is divided. It's the same thing. See, everything that Jesus encountered is being played out again in a slightly different way, of course, because times have changed. People have definitely changed. But everything that's going on is really, if you look at it, if you take the curtain back, it's all an attack on God. We're just in the way. We're just being used as the pawns, but it's all an attack on God, the family, the church. Everything is an attack on God. So we just met them. You know, thank God that we're on the right side. We know who wins, and we have to be courageous. Saint Pope John Paul II was emphatic about that. You know, be courageous. Do not be afraid. And I think that's what we have to do. But yeah, we're going to get these little blips here and there. But this is really going to test the faithful. Are we going to? It's almost like being on Jesus on the cross. Are we going to flee, or are we going to be John and Mary at the foot of the cross with Jesus, not abandoning him? And if you don't think he won't remember that, he will. And he's expecting those in the divine will to trust him. So just want to say that in case you get some wind of that. Again, don't worry about it. It's going to happen. It's probably going to get worse where it gets better. And then all will be anew. But we're going to begin with prayer, as we always do. Marie, would you like to lead the prayer, please?
Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come, and your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. The School of Mary Invocation. O Mary, Mother of Mercy, Queen of the Divine Will, please teach us to love Jesus and live in the spirit of our vocation more and more, the spirit of faith, hope, and love, the spirit of obedience and of loving the holy will of God, the spirit of chastity, poverty, and humility, the spirit of mercy and apostolic zeal for the salvation of souls, especially those whom the boundless mercy of your divine Son has entrusted to us. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, please pray for us. Fiat. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Marie. It's always so nice, sir, when you lead the prayer. One thing I neglected to say, but maybe I sort of subtly infused it there, but there's even this division within our own communities here. I think you know that by now, with the faithful as well as with the clergy. I don't want to go into detail right now. I may have to at some point in time because it seems to be ratcheting up right now. But some really difficult decisions are going to have to be made by many of us. And as Saint Cyril of Jerusalem stated, and by the way, Saint Cyril is one of the of those who mentioned and prophesized about the three comings of our Lord, the third lying between the first and the last. He says, well, when things get difficult, he says, you're going to have to flee from the wolves. You're going to have to gather with the sheep, and you're going to never leave the church. So that was his admonition. So fleeing from the wolves, I think, you know, there are wolves that are wolves. I think there are wolves that used not to be wolves, but have somehow become wolves. So we have to be careful. I think it's going to get difficult before it gets better. And maybe one day I'll go into detail, but it's very sad. It's so astonishing that you know it's the other side. And I think we all can attest that we believe there is another side. There is another side, and it's a terrible side. I've actually witnessed it. I'll talk about that one day because I actually assisted in a exorcism, and I actually was there as these demons were being called out of this individual. Just incredible. So if anyone says, I don't know, the devil really doesn't exist, he exists, and he is angry. He is angry. But again, we can't be angry. We have to be happy. And I think this divine will makes us happy. I think no matter what's going on in the world, we go back to the divine will. And Jesus tells us everything's going to become anew. Everything's going to get back to the way it was. Even greater. He's going to give us more than Adam received. How can we get more than Adam? Well, if you think about it, Adam was only given the first tranche or the first half of what God wanted to give him. Then he gave him the test. He failed the test. We never got the sort of the second half of that gift. We're getting that second half. And then some. Because again, Adam didn't have the blessed mother. Adam didn't have Jesus. Adam didn't have a lot that we have. So again, God's making it so that we have no excuse. Remember, he said, I had to make this easy and accessible to all situations, all circumstances, in every place, for all people, except for those who don't want it. So we just don't want to be one of those.
So yeah, Peter, Maureen, I was just thinking when you were talking about the evil one and the devil and all that, and I was thinking how Our Lady gives us such a example of how to react to him by not reacting. And I was thinking about the scene in the Passion of the Christ when Jesus is going up with his cross and Mary's on one side and the devil's on the other holding that baby, looking at the Blessed Mother, and she's ignoring him. And I think because he's so full of pride, he just wants all of us to pay attention to him and all the evil that he's doing. And I think what we're supposed to do is say, like St. John Vianney, oh, it's just you. Or what did Louisa say? She said, oh, he's like a little ant or something like that. I mean, he was going after her. I think it's in the beginning volumes. Yeah, he was really going after her. Yeah. And at the end of that, she was just, when she got up, she knew what was happening. She said, oh, like she laughed at him. You know what I mean? And I think because he's so full of pride, he doesn't want that. He wants to say, oh my gosh, did you see what he did? Did you see what he did? And we're like, oh, it's just him. And just flick him off your shoulder, you know, because we don't want to give him attention. I mean, we have a healthy fear of him. Like he is after our souls nonetheless, right. But we're on the winning side. And like Our Lady, she was never flustered. Right. You know, you can just, I mean, we never really saw her, but you can imagine she walked in peace, tranquility, and that probably irked him more than ever. Mm-hmm. And I remember in Medjugorje, when the children were having an apparition, they said the evil one walked, he came into the room and Our Lady just looked at him and she picked up her toe and he left the room that quickly. You know, her little tiny foot.
Yeah. Yeah.
She was like saying to him, see this little foot? I'm going to lift it up. And she never took her eyes off the children. That and so they relayed that story. And so I really have that story in my mind, Our Lady's little foot. And that's who we are. That's us. Not only are we Our Lady's foot, but we're the divine will foot. You know what I mean? So we're the front line. So we can't be bothered with what's going on.
No.
We got work to do. We got rounds. We got acts. We got prayers. We got to call our people in and pray, you know. And he's probably like, ah, drat. I wanted them to watch what I'm doing and get a little frightened or get a little frustrated or at least get a little angry. We're like, no, sorry. Yeah. We're busy right now.
Yeah, he tries to take us off our game. You know, your reflection reminded me also of a scene, well, I call it a scene, but it's a book, in the Mystical City of God, Venerable Mary Agreda. I think it's in volume number 3. She speaks about Our Lady giving her an opportunity to witness, I guess, mystically, the first time Satan encountered the Blessed Mother. And I think this was a conceptual encounter. I don't think it was physical. She wasn't physically born yet. And what happened was, the way the story goes, is Satan and his minions surrounded the Blessed Mother, and they just began to flatter. Oh, Blessed Mother, oh, beautiful one, oh, immaculate one, oh, blah, 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 trying to pick away at her humility, trying to cause a reaction, or, you know, like, don't do that, something that's out of her normal aura. And they tried and they tried and they tried. And to your point, it's as if she was ignoring them. But she wasn't fleeing them. She was staying right there. And it was infuriating them. And they were getting incensed because they weren't getting the reaction that they were anticipating and they were hoping for. And then Satan makes he at the end of it, he says, come on, let's go back to hell. It's less painful in hell than it is being here with this holy woman. And it was her humility.
That's
it
our
was her
mama.
Marian silence. What's the main, what does Jesus tell us? The main ingredient in humility is confidence. It sounds initially like a paradox, not overconfidence, confidence. Because when we're confident about what we know and what we do, nothing should faze us.
Mm-hmm.
She knew her task to whatever extent God gave it to her at that moment. God's grace was with her 100%. She allowed the grace, the efficacy, 100%. Nothing to worry about. It's similar to what he's offering us.
Yeah.
He says, grace anticipates the soul. We talk about this every week. We'll have what we need when we need it. We may not have it in advance. We may not have it or after we need it. We'll have what we need. And we have to trust God that he's going to give it to us. And when we have that comfort, these distractions, it's just almost like we have these shields. We can just put up these shields and it's like, it's the spitballs. Just let them go.
Yeah, we're too busy right now to deal with it, with that little squirming snake.
Well, we are. And we are also too busy to deal with the internal stuff. But the internal stuff, I think we work hard around because, there's no reason for that. And we really want to mend those broken fences. But the gaps in those fences seem to be getting wider. But anyway, what's not getting wider is our not understanding this divine will, because it's getting succinct. That God is really, he's drawing it, he's making it pinpoint now for us. I think he's really helping us get rid of those distractions. And of course, we know that the late Archbishop Pacieri asked that all who read these volumes be guided by a priest for any theological questions that they may have. Doesn't mean we cannot gather. We don't have a priest. Doesn't matter. It doesn't say that we cannot cenacle. We cannot journey without a priest. That's not what he's saying here. And he's very clear. In fact, after this, he says, I encourage you to read all the volumes. Read what's out there. He says, there's plenty on the internet. The moratorium was for additional printing because, again, when the critical edition comes out, all the others will come out of circulation. And of course, the more that's out there, the more will have to be retrieved and the more confusion they may have. And of course, we see what's happening with some groups adding things to it and maybe even deleting things. And that's just not good. Again, and what better way to journey and have that priest with you actually every word you're reading, because this dissertation was written by a priest. The summary is summarized by a priest, not just a priest, a theologian, probably one of the greatest theologians on the divine will, if not the at this time. It has everything we need and it's got the approval. So I think it's just, we're so blessed to have it. And with that being said, we're on number 110, I think. Okay, so we're on footnote number 110. Let me just bring this up to the red. And Maureen, what I think we're going to do is, let me just do this quick editing here. Sorry, I didn't do this before. I should have. Okay, so why don't we just start? It's a short read here. Maybe just this paragraph number 2, Maureen? Complimenting? Yeah.
Complementing the Thomistic twofold schema of operating and cooperating grace, Louisa asserts that unless the soul receives the gift of living in the divine will through great, unheard of, continuous, and a long chain of graces, its meritorious acts that share in God's divine mode of operation are of themselves incapable of attaining to the eternal mode of his operation ad intra. In addition to the Thomistic double act of operating and cooperating grace that disposes the soul to share in God's divine mode of operation, Louisa maintains that in the soul that lives in the divine will, one discovers a triple act that empowers it to share in this eternal mode. While this triple act is formed by God in the soul who avails itself of operating and cooperating grace, God's eternal and prime operation perfects the soul's powers and moves it to accomplish its first divine act. The soul, in turn, cooperates with God's prime motion in the repetition of its divine acts and completes each of its acts with greater love as they are vested with God's timeless and all-embracing eternal operation. It is noteworthy that this triple act is not possible unless the soul resigns itself to the Trinity's one eternal operation that initiates, accompanies, and aids in the completion of every act of the human creature's body and soul. For God's eternal operation alone is capable of absorbing all of the soul's virtues and acts and rendering them heroic.
There's so much there. First, before I forget, the triple act, also referred to as the triple plane, PLANE. We have a diagram of that. It's on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org, on the page entitled Divine Will Visual Aids. Just shows the three planes. And again, that came from the volumes. We had it audited by Father Nuzzi. He checked off on it. It's okay. So it's something you can look at, you can share. It's simple, but you know, I'm a visual guy. I like to see it. It's beautiful. Also, I'd like to point out, Father is reminding us here, something I think we already know, that we are incapable of attaining, of obtaining a phone-free environment.
Anything.
Anything. We're incapable of entering into this gift by ourselves. We can't do it alone. There's nothing, we cannot merit it. There's nothing we can do that can get us into the gift. It's a gift. It's a mystical gift that we've spoken about. God gives it unequally. He's given it to us, which is astonishing. He says, and we also remember again that beautiful visual that Jesus gives us also with what happens when we call. See, there's four things we have to do this four is in force. He says, well, first of all, to really enter into it, we could do it just being in the state of grace. That is the bare minimum. And we could enter into it at any time. State of grace. But the four that we would hope to complete would be, number one, be in the state of grace. Number two, form that ardent desire, the true desire to receive and possess the gift of the divine will. Have that upright intention, which you learned about, how that shines all the light of the grace and power of the divine will. The upright intention is not just wanting it for the right reasons. And four, ask. He wants us to ask. He likes us to ask for it, whether it be verbally out loud or internally, subliminally, we can do it. And thus the four there. And then the other four are desire admits us to the gift, knowledge advances us in the gift, virtues anchor us in this gift, and life actualizes us in this gift. So again, we cannot do this alone. And Father is corroborating that by saying this must, to enter into God, God must bring us in. And that's how he does it in that volume of, I think it was 34 we talked about, when he gives us that description, where we call and act, come divine will, wash in my washing. The Father is alerted. Again, I'm paraphrasing. Looks within himself first. Calls the sacrosanct Trinity together as in huddle. They gather all grace and graces, unbelievable, unimaginable graces, and transpose them, transfuse them into the soul for that act. All of this is put in motion and happens when we just say simply, come divine will, speak in my speaking, listen to my listening. So it's not just something feeble that we're saying. It's not just something trivial. It puts God and the Trinity in motion because they want to be in motion. And again, this is just so incredible. So again, only through God can we enter into this gift. And whether we have much particular knowledge or whether we have no particular knowledge, that's totally up to God. And again, sometimes this gets misunderstood. I get misunderstood. That doesn't mean if we have the writings, we don't read them. What it's the problem that we get into sometimes is if we say, well, unless you have these writings, you can't receive the gift. That's not true. It's a mystical gift. It doesn't matter what we possess or don't possess. But the caveat to that is if God has made these volumes available to us, if he has made these writings available to us, he's expecting us to read them or listen to them, because it's the fast track. It's the track that he wants us to take, so that we learn every step of the way. And it can be very quick for some of us, and others it may take a bit more time. But again, this is a race not to see who comes in first or second. This is a race just to see who finishes. Like St. Paul says so eloquently, I finished the race. That's all we're called to do. So we're all going to do that on a different timetable. Again, it doesn't matter whether it happens quickly or it takes us a while. We just have to be patient with God and be patient with ourselves, I think. Maybe the other way around first. Be patient with ourselves first. God is patient. More anything to add to that?
No.
Where are we? Okay, so that's number 110. That's where we stopped at. So that was, Louisa asserts that unless the soul receives the gift of living the divine will through, again, this is these mystical gifts. Unless we receive it that way, that's footnote number 110. Let me bring it down there. This is a really good reading too. I pass. Oh, there's got to be a better way I can do this too. I hope I have the right version here. Oh, no. Yeah, okay. All right, so footnote number 110 is from volume 2. Volume 2. So that's what we use for Crossing the Exile. August 12, 1899. We bring the point around, Maureen, because I think there's a couple of things we may want to highlight on here a bit. Again, let's just chew on this. This is just, there's not a lot of words, so try just to... chew as much as we can here.
Jesus transforms her completely in himself and teaches her charity. This morning, after he made me wait for some time, my adorable Jesus came telling me, "My daughter, this morning, I want to conform you completely to myself. I want you to think with my own mind, look with my own eyes, listen with my own ears, speak with my own tongue, operate with my own hands, walk with my own feet, and love with my own heart."
I think in this passage, he is driving home, I think, that point we just talked about, that this is not achievable. The gift is not achievable on our own merits. It's not what we do, what we haven't done. He's saying, I want to conform you. Only God can conform us. I have to think like he thinks, to listen with his own ears, to speak with his own tongue. This is so mystical that it's really beyond explanation. And I think I go back to Father Nuzzi mentioning the fact that the divine will is very difficult to explain in words, but it's easy to understand once we accept it. And I think that's easy to understand, that quote, that phrase, because once we accept it, God gives us, again, that anticipated grace to be able to understand it to whatever level we do. We may only have a little bit of knowledge on it. Again, the particular knowledge will come eventually to whatever extent and level God wants us to have it. But having the general knowledge, I think, is what drives that desire. If we wait till we have all the particular knowledge, it may be too late. Like, for example, if I wait till I read the 36 volumes three times and understand it well, guess what? That's not going to happen in my lifetime. Well, I may be able to read it, but I won't be able to understand it well. God wants us to have that desire, get our foot in the door. Again, this is a mansion that's got multiple doors, multiple windows. God doesn't mind if we come in through the hours of the Passion, whether we start with the Virgin Mary of the Kingdom, whether we start with volume 11, whether we start with volume 35. We can't beat ourselves up too. Well, I've got to do this. Well, he says that. I think it's all a personal decision. I mean, would you agree with that, Maureen?
Yeah, it's a way of life. It's a way of life. Doesn't matter what volume you pick up. It's a stretching of our human ways, because whatever volume we're reading, we're going, wow, I never heard that before. This is awesome. Instead of saying, wow, I never heard that before. I don't believe it. So whatever volume you pick up, Jesus is taking you to another level. He's taking you to a heavenly level, and you'll never get it all. I mean, doesn't it continue in heaven?
Absolutely.
So it's not a book that you
We'll
say,
be
okay,
learning from till eternity's over, and
yeah,
that's
okay,
never
I'm
going
done
to
this book, I'm consecrated. All right, let me do the next one. And there's so many great books out there, and a lot of people that are in the divine will now have read all those great books, whether it's the saint or different consecrations or anything. And so now they have to say, okay, this is something different. And you have to have trust and you have to have humility so that when you don't understand it, you say, that's okay, because I'm a nothing and this is from heaven. So why would I expect to understand it right away? But it's exciting. And the exciting part is you're doing exactly what Jesus wants you to do. How many times can we say that in our life? I'm doing exactly what Jesus wants. How many times? I don't know. I can never say that. But when I'm reading the volumes or I'm trying to do my acts or I'm trying to learn the divine will, I know from reading this is what he wants us to do. And so you have a peace, and the peace doesn't come from the understanding. The peace comes because you're like, this is making Jesus happy.
And we're not reading for the sake or listening for the sake of reading. That's not why we're reading. We're reading so that we give God the opportunity. We're giving him the opportunity. We're showing him, we're giving a fiat every time we open the book.
Yeah.
We're saying, yes, God, I want more. So we're reading in order for God to give us more. It's not just reading to read. It's like, I think I've mentioned this too in my business school, college when I went to, my economics teacher said, you don't go into business to be in business. Like, I'm in business. No, you go into business so you make money. Again, not greedy money, but just same thing here. We don't open the volume. It's just a real, okay, I read that volume, I'm done. No, we want to be able to absorb as much as we can. And again, if we don't have the ability to absorb much, that's okay. That's okay. That just means God just gives more. And if we're able to absorb more, then God has to give less. It's all going to even out. We're all going to get everything. We're going to get commensurate to our desire. That's why that ardent desire is so important. And again, there's a components to that as well. But yeah, good point, Marie.
I think if what we just read, that one sentence that we just read, if everybody did that, really did that, the kingdom would be here, right?
Absolutely.
That
Absolutely.
that's the key to the kingdom. So that when people see other people on the street, they could say, hey, there's Jesus over there. You know, that's the kingdom. He's coming in each of us. And you can't think of it in your average way of thinking because it never happened before. Well, Adam and Eve and Our Lady. But the graces, we have to keep telling ourselves, the graces are unheard of graces. And Jesus says, it's going to happen because I want it. So you're like, okay, Lord, it's good enough for me.
Right,
And
right.
he chooses the little nothings. And if you mess up one day, you're a newborn, and tomorrow you'll be a newborn and you start again. And
Yeah.
it just reminds me of like Saint Peter or just, it's not it you don't have to be perfect to learn this. I mean, it's leading you to perfection, though. It's leading you to that road to perfection.
And you know, also, Maureen, sometimes we're not going to feel like we're penetrating, like we're making any progress. We're going to sometimes feel like that. I mean, it's not like when we make some progress, we're going to know we have progress because we're going to smell roses or we're going to see lights. I mean, some of us may, but for the most part, we're going to read and really work hard in digesting or listening, and we may not feel anything immediately, but we have to be confident that God is working. He works every moment of our life, and he's going to give us what we need when we need it. So, if you don't feel anything, you don't understand it right now, that's okay. Tomorrow morning, it may be a whole different game. The day after that, maybe a whole different game. And by the way, too, I have something that I wanted to share maybe by email. We call it a game. We have that phrase, you know, we're awake now. Everyone else in our old life is playing a different game than we are. I got some flack. From that, you know, some people, are you calling this a game? Well, Jesus calls it a game, and I'll give you the passage before we leave
Yeah,
today.
he does.
But
Oh boy, Peter, you get all the comments. God bless you. God
Well,
bless you.
everyone has good intention.
How many fiat? Yeah, right. I know. They do. They do.
How are we on? Okay, we're on time. How are you on time this evening, Marie?
Good, good.
Yeah, okay.
Okay. All right. Where are we now? Okay. After this, Jesus united his senses mentioned above to mine. And I saw that he was giving me his own shape. Not only this, but he gave me the grace to make use of it as he himself did. Then he continued, "Great graces am I pouring in you. Make sure you keep them well."
And we talked about this too. God has never stopped giving us grace and graces. We've just stopped using them, and in some cases, utilizing them. Using and utilizing, there's a slight delineation there. God is saying, you've been getting it. It's just like for example, like, you know, the near far God, you know, God is way out there. No, he's always been in our soul. Our soul is inside of us. It's that inner being of ourselves. It's always been there. But now I think we're recognizing God is giving us an education as to what it is and where it is and how it is. And I think that's part of Luis's privation. He was drilling home that fact. Well, don't think if you don't see me, I'm not with you. I'm always there. Again, God has the ability to be in multiple places at the same time. He's not just, he doesn't have just the ability to be at one with one person at a time. Otherwise, he'd get nothing done. He can be everywhere at the same time. So he says, don't worry, I'm always with you. And that's why we don't have to go, well, we look for him when we need to, exteriorly or interiorly. I'll just leave it at that for now.
And I fear very much, O my beloved Jesus, in knowing myself all full of misery, that instead of doing good, I may make bad use of your graces. But what I fear the most is my tongue. Oh boy, that's good. That oftentimes makes me slip in charity toward my neighbor. And Jesus, do not fear. I myself will teach you the way you must keep in speaking with your neighbor.
Okay, right there, you said, oh my. I was saying, oh my, too. But right there, God says, trust me.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to work with your mouth. I'm going to work with what you should say, shouldn't say, when you should say it, and when you should not say it. Again, this is why that Marian silence is so important. So
yeah.
Our Blessed Mother really comes, is very important in this also. Pray to have the disposition that she had. But he's promising us that. And again, this is volume two. This in its Italian translation has the church's imprimatur. Nilapsa, the church found nothing wrong with that. So we are free to believe that as being true. And it is true.
Okay. For me, I know, I was just going to say, for me, when I realized that I was advancing, it doesn't happen very often. I mostly realize when I'm not doing it well. Because I'll do something and I say, well, that wasn't divine will for sure. But the first thing that I noticed with myself is my tongue. And I will not say something that I want to say. And I say to myself, ooh, maybe that's because I'm starting to live in the divine will.
I did well.
I didn't talk. You don't react. You just keep your Marian silence. That's a big deal for me. I don't know about anybody else. But in your mind, you're saying, fiat, I would love to give my opinion, but I'm not going to. Fiat, Lord, you know? And that was big for me.
Well, let me ask a rhetorical question. If those earlier times when you realized when you shouldn't have spoken, didn't that help you remember what to do and give God sort of that freedom to work with you? You recognize it. You didn't just gloss over it.
Right.
Something you wanted to change. Maybe you didn't have the ability to change right away. And then all of a sudden, he starts to smooth it over.
Yeah, for sure.
Again, he's waiting for us to he's waiting for us to make the first move, I think. This is the best way to put it. We're all at the starting block. He says, the race gun's going to go off. He just wants us to take the first step, show that we want to run this race. And he says, I'll carry you on my back the whole way. I'll finish the race with you. And this exactly, he's not going to leave us alone. He's not going to leave us orphans. But now, Maureen, he said, do not fear. I myself will teach you the way you must keep in speaking with your neighbor. And now he's going to give us the secrets, the truths, and these two.
First, when you are told something about your neighbor, cast a gaze upon yourself and observe whether you're guilty of that same defect. For in that case, wanting to correct is wanting to make me indignant and to scandalize your neighbor. Second, if you see yourself free of that defect, rise then and try to speak as I would have.
Just go through
That's
that
the
and why
second
the
part. Yeah, be quiet, but then speak as Jesus would. That's the second part. That's good. Yeah. In this way, you will speak with my own tongue. By doing so, you will never fail in charity with your neighbor. On the contrary, with your words, you will do good to yourself and to your neighbor. And to me, you will give honor and glory. Those miracles. That's great.
And they're
So
all
practical.
connected. It's succinct. It's quick. It's all together. But where does it start off? It starts off by just acknowledging and believing and trusting God that he says, do not fear. I myself will teach you the way you must keep in speaking with your neighbor. And if you look at those two, Maureen, they're not complicated. They're not sophisticated.
No.
Again, I'm not saying they're easy to do, maybe not in the beginning.
I was thinking the same thing. It's simple.
Something that,
little.
I mean, yeah, you can do it. You can do it. Again, he says, I don't teach difficult things. I forget what passage that's in. Because if he taught difficult things, his pupils would never, he knows, we have that inability to do anything well. He teaches easy. He said, I had to make this easy and accessible to all. So if we don't believe that God wants us to have this, if we don't believe that we are somewhere along the journey, because I think each and every one of us can unequivocally say that we are somewhere along the journey.
Mm-hmm.
And if we're somewhere, that means we understand these truths to a lesser or greater degree. But Jesus says also, whether you understand these truths in part or in full, I will consider you a child of God, of the divine will. So fear not. We may not think we're anywhere close to pleasing Jesus, but I think the just the perseverance of being able to do this every week, all of us, every day, every moment of our life. Yes, falling. When you fall, then you sort of figure out where the trip spots are, where the potholes are, where the bumps are. And just like when God says, I'm going to make you know me and know yourself. Well, when we know ourselves, we know what we need to work on. That's for sure. So I think I'm going to include this passage in the email today. Maureen, just really quickly, because I don't want to hold you too much, but he's talking about charity here. And I know we've mentioned about this and we're all very charitable. I know many of you, charity is the most important aspect of your living, and that God is so enamored with that. Can we just read? We'll go down maybe the first two paragraphs. I think we can summarize what I think he wants to say here in volume one. There's no date. This is volume one.
So going back to faith, Jesus would say, in order to obtain, one must believe. Just as for the head, without the sight of the eyes, everything is darkness, everything is confusion. So much so that if one wanted to walk, he would stumble now at one point, now at another, and would end up falling completely. The same for the soul without faith. She does nothing but go from precipice to precipice. But faith serves as the sight of the soul and as the light which guides her to eternal life. Now, what is this light of faith nourished by? By hope. Now, what is the substance of this light of faith and of this nourishment of hope? It is charity. All of these three virtues are grafted to one another in such a way that one cannot be without the other. Faith and hope give way to charity, and charity connects all the rest of the other two together in such a way as to make them one, while they are three. And here is how, O my spouse, the Trinity of the divine persons is concealed in the three theological virtues.
Again, another incredible truth there that he just divulged. Again, easy to just gloss over it. That's why I think, for me, Maureen, just like you did, you were reading nice and slowly. That's the only way I can read. If I read fast, I don't remember a thing I read. And again, this is, we're not reading just for the sake of reading. Well, we're reading so that we give God the opportunity to teach us in every word. And the Trinity of Divine Persons is concealed in three theology. Yeah, charity. Always thought it was important, didn't know that it was the conduit that connects all the virtues. In fact, Jesus goes on to say somewhere that a virtue without charity is a false virtue. Again, having that charitable aspect of our life must be for the right reason.
And these are all things you don't have to go in search of so that you can practice it.
Right.
You know, like Jesus said, like the orders, some of the orders were founded in obedience. Well, you needed somebody to be obedient to, or just different things to perform the act of what your order of nuns or priests were formed for. But with divine will, these opportunities happen daily. Everything in the divine will is part, it's your life. So you don't have to wait. You know, it's right. It's your life. It's you can live in the divine will by yourself, or you can live in the divine will when people enter your room, or it's all there. It's everything. You don't have to wait. It's in your every breath. Oh, let me breathe in the divine will. You don't need a book. You don't need a person. You need nothing. Jesus makes it easy for us. Let me blink my eyes. Let my heart beat in the divine will. These are the things that when he says it's easy, once you believe it, once you understand that little bit, and it's so easy to understand those little things, breathe in my breathing, beat in my heart beating, then you're on the road. You're on the road.
And Jesus leads by example. He shows us. He look what he did with Louisa. He confined her to bed. Don't eat, don't drink. Took people away from her. He told her, you're to look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. See, it's not the exterior activity that we do. Yeah, that would be part of it sometimes.
Yeah.
But I think it goes back to the Pharisees. They looked like they were doing everything right, but yet their heart wasn't in it. Jesus says, no, I want the heart. That transmutation, remember, that changing from the inside out. It's the body expresses the soul. We have to change inside first. Can't do it the other way around. God knows exactly what he's doing. He really, not only did he save the best for last, I think he saved, I'm going to go on a limb. I think he saved the easiest for last, because I think it's easier to journey here than it was 200 years ago in a very rigorous religious order, or in times when you had many different conflicts and confrontations. Yeah, we have that too, but we can sort of evade them for the most part for now, if you understand what I'm trying to say here. So I think he's really made it easier for us, I think, because he knows that we're the end times. He knows that. And he knows that, again, there's never a panic with God, but he knows he has to prepare us as best we want to be prepared for when we need it. Remember that grace anticipates the soul, but he's not going to force us to use the grace, to accept the grace, but he's giving it. So I think he's teaching us methodically through this beautiful gift of the divine will. Final thought, Maureen.
I was thinking of the four things that we need to, you know, come into the divine will. And if nothing else, I mean, we sit down and we turn on our computer and we're showing the Lord, Lord, we want this. It's Friday night, we're sitting here and we want to learn it, Lord. So we're doing that, and we have an ardent desire because here we are, right? And what were the other two? I always forget. I mean,
ask for the gift.
Okay.
And the upright intention.
Upright intention. So it is easy. It's easier than you think.
Yeah.
It's easier than you think. We live in a complicated society where we look, what does this really mean? Well, it means exactly what it says. With divine will, what you read is exactly what it means. Jesus' words don't have double meanings or anything like that. It's exactly what he says. So, I mean, we're on the road. If we're here, we're showing him, we want to be here, Lord. Teach us, give us this gift. So,
you know what I think? It's perceivably difficult, I think, at the start. when we think about 36 volumes, 10,000 pages, fear the unknown. But then once you get started and you see how God connects everything. I mean, we learned that when your dad, Deacon John Thompson, was facilitating the cenacle, that, things we learn today, God's going to connect something tomorrow with it. If we don't understand it fully or even to a good extent tomorrow, maybe the next day. But just to keep everything sort of like a placeholder in it for everything, because he's going to come back to it. He's going to say the same thing a myriad of different ways, and he explains why. I think that's also in volume 34. He explains why he speaks to us, the souls, in a particular way, why he spoke in parables during his humanity, why he speaks the way he does with Luis and to us now. Again, I'm not going to paraphrase it now. We don't have time, but that's also, I'll put that in the email. Again, this is an explication. Did we know why Jesus spoke, how he spoke, when he spoke? Well, I think we had an inkling. I think the church had a flavor for it, but this is from himself. This is not an explanation influenced by God. This is a explanation given by God. couldn't be a greater delineation than that. So we're very fortunate. I'm going to end, though, with a really quick quote from The Son of My Will. We haven't mentioned this in a while. This is the biography of Luisa Picanetta, which was published by the Vatican Publishing Company. Yes, the Vatican Publishing Company back in 2015. And in the conclusion, again, if it's published by the Vatican, you have to believe that they scrutinized this book pretty well. In the conclusion, this is what it states. Number one, on page 220, it says, here is what clearly appears, quote, this living in the divine will of Jesus is the greatest gift that he wants to give to people, end quote. It says that in the conclusion. But then the caveat on the next page, quote, but in order to understand this gift, it is necessary to take a leap into a mystery that is inexplicable or unable to be explained, but that can be embraced and followed if one so chooses, end quote. So if we believe we can do this, God says we're going to do this. Mm-hmm. If we don't believe we can do this, then that's, I think, exuberating a lack of trust on God. He doesn't like to not be trusted. He's proven himself to us more than he
sure
had to.
Has.
And he's going to continue to do that. He loves us. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Maureen.
Thank you, Peter.
And we have the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will that are coming to us live via live stream from Italy on Sunday. And that begins at 2 p.m. I'll send that email out as well. We have everything we need, and it just keeps getting greater. And again, if you only have time to read two sentences and just masticate, just chew on those two sentences and just say, Lord, this is all I have time for today. Please speak volumes in my heart. And he will. He will. He knows what we can do. He knows what we can't do. He doesn't want us to neglect our responsibilities. He's given us things to do in this life, and he wants us to do those. But he says, give up even holy things. First embrace this, then go back out and do those holy things all over again, because he's taking us to a different dimension, one beyond our wildest dreams. I love everyone. See everyone on Sunday, hopefully. God willing.
Have a good night, everybody.
Bye-bye.